again on this February the 21st in the year of our Lord 2018. You are listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. It's an Insight Wednesday. So what are we going to do on this Insight Wednesday? We're going to try and persuade you that works of mercy never convert anybody. What? I thought that's kind of a theme of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Well, there are three parts of that theme that you'll often see in periodicals. One is witness, the second is mercy, and the third is life together. My point is, I can't find one place in the Bible where a work of mercy ever converted anybody. In fact, it often has the opposite effect. Let me give you a few examples right out of the Bible. And this came home to me when I was doing the Sunday school lesson yesterday for Concordia Publishing House on issues, etc. Paul, his ship is shipwrecked. And they find themselves on an island called Malta. But the native people there, by the way, this is Acts 28, showed us unusual kindness. They made a fire, welcomed us all. It was rainy, it was cold. And when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper, that's a poisonous snake, came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, when the people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "Oh, this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. The people were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But when they awaited a long time and saw no misfortune came to him, they changed their minds and said, "We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior." Oh, wait a minute, excuse me. That's not true. That's not what verse 6 says. It says, when they saw this, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, there just so happened to be the chief man of the island named Publius. And he entertained and was hospitable to those who had been shipwrecked for 3 days. But his father was sick with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him, prayed, putting his hands on him, and healed him. And then many other people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They honored us greatly because with Paul was Luke, the writer of Acts. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Now, I guarantee you that when the people said, "You are a god," this had also been said to other apostles when they did marvelous things. And they always corrected the people and say, "No, we are not doing this in our own name. We are doing it in the name of Jesus Christ." This was a very important point to be made. The work of mercy doesn't convert anybody. In fact, if you'll recall the Philippian jailer, he's watching the prisoners, and all of a sudden, because of an earthquake, the prisoners are free to escape. He's ready to kill himself, and he's told, "No, we are all here." And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the response is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." But that sounds like a command, which of course he cannot obey, because that's law, telling you what you would have to do in order to be saved. And that's why law and gospel is so important, because the very next sentence says, "And they began to teach him about Jesus Christ." The Christ. This is really important. We're beginning to see the proper role of works of mercy. Are Christians to do works of mercy? Absolutely. But not with a purpose that thereby a person will be converted to Jesus Christ. Then why do works of mercy? I have two reasons. First of all, they give you an opportunity for a person to ask, why are you doing this for us? And then, as the Bible does, you explain, this is because of our love for Jesus, our Savior. We belong to God. And they go ahead and explain who Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit takes those words and brings them to faith. I was told by a missionary to to Sierra Leone, that when the tsunami hit, many people, of course, believed that they deserved this. And therefore, when the Lutherans came in and started helping them to rebuild their houses and give them food, they were wondering, why are you doing this? Because didn't we deserve this? And the Lutherans were then able to explain about their love for Jesus. And when they explained that, guess what? We've got, if I am told correctly, 4 new Lutheran congregations in Sierra Leone. Now, during the tsunami, by the way, the president of the Lutheran Church and his wife were killed in a train disaster due to the tsunami. So we already had Lutherans there, but the tsunami gave us a real opportunity to do works of mercy that led to people wondering, why are you doing these things? It wasn't at all unusual when I was growing up. I wanted to be a medical missionary because we were hearing stories about pastors who knew medicine going into certain areas of the world and helping people with their sicknesses. And then they would often ask, well, why are you doing this? And they had the opportunity to share the gospel with these people. And that's how works of mercy are to work. But we need to be very careful here. We should even do works of mercy when there is no opportunity to share the gospel. That's one of the points I really want to make here. For example, we would, at the congregation I was at, give out turkeys to people who were in need. And we would find some people who were in need that were not members of the congregation. And about a week before Thanksgiving, I had a member of the congregation that I would phone and tell him how many turkeys we needed. He would purchase all of them, bring them to church, and then we would go out to the various houses. Now, one of my elders said, well, when we give them this grocery bag, let's at least put a track in there. And we did do that. I have to say that. But how many places give out free food, etc., without any opportunity at all to tell the message of Jesus Christ? Is that wrong? No. Because part of the thing that God uses with the Christian is to help out the neighbor. We are helped by having been saved. And because of our love for Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us, we are willing to help the neighbor. But we may do so even though we will not have the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ. I often use this example about a lady dropping her groceries on the sidewalk. Let me reuse it in a different sense. She drops her groceries on the sidewalk, and I do an act of mercy by coming over and helping her pick them up. Am I going to say, now before you leave, I want to tell you why I was helping you pick them up. It's because of Jesus, my Savior, and I go into a lengthy sermon. No. There are plenty of opportunities where we do acts of mercy that don't provide the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ, but we still do that act of mercy because that's a way of showing love to others. In other words, I think that when you do an act of mercy and you have as its only goal to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are being somewhat manipulative. And you're not really doing the act of mercy because you care for the neighbor, you want to help out the neighbor. No, you want to get another member of your church. So we need to be careful here because Jesus did lots of acts of mercy where, remember, the Pharisees saw them. They didn't believe in him as the Messiah. In fact, Jesus had the same problem with his acts of mercy because I can't think of one of them that ever converted anybody. For example, the feeding of the 5,000. After doing that tremendous miracle of taking a little bit of fish and bread and providing enough food for over 5,000 people, because there were 5,000 men there, not counting the women and children, remember what the people did? They wanted to search him out in order to make him a bread king. Jesus had to flee from them. Much like where Paul, you know, the viper did not have any effect on him, and people said, oh, he must be God. The purpose of an act of mercy, when, for example, he healed the father of Publius on the island of Malta, was to just heal the man. And I'm sure people were, again, saying, well, he must be God if he can do this. And he had the opportunity to share the message. No, it was Jesus who did this. In Romans 10, it makes it very clear how a person comes to faith. Not by seeing an act of mercy or a miracle, but instead by hearing the word of God. The Holy Spirit creates faith. Apart from the word being used, then nothing is really happening. Now, we need to be careful that a lot of times there is a distinction when Jesus does an act of mercy that a person doesn't get converted, but they just were already believers in the coming Messiah. And now, because of those acts of mercy, they believe Jesus is the Messiah. That's not a conversion. That's just a change of perspective because of the faith they already have in them. For example, in, what is that, Romans 9? No. Acts. John 9. I knew it would come to me. Jesus heals a man born blind since birth. The man believes that Jesus is the Messiah, but not because he was able to see, but because afterwards he met Jesus, and Jesus proclaimed to him that he is the Messiah. There was where the word of God was. The man born blind in John chapter 9, he already was a believer in the sense that had he died before he had been healed, he would have gone to heaven because he believed in the coming of the Messiah. There were plenty of believers at the time of Jesus prior to his coming. I mean, Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna, and you can just go down the list. There's another way to prove that acts of mercy don't help you to understand the true nature of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Who would doubt that the disciples saw acts of mercy after mercy after mercy? Lepers were healed, blind men were seeing, lame were walking, deaf were hearing, mute were speaking, the dead were raised. So one would imagine that the disciples would come to an understanding of who Jesus was that would not desert him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But you see, when Jesus even spoke to them, saying he had to go and be killed in Jerusalem and then rise from the dead 3 days later, it seemed like they forgot about the 3 days later part. Peter began to rebuke him, Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. They had seen all these acts of mercy. They had an inkling that he was the Messiah, but they had a wrong view of the Messiah. In fact, remember what the reading was we went over recently, that Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone that I am the Christ. How'd you like to have that on the doors of churches? Don't tell anybody that Jesus is the Christ. Why did Jesus say that? Because the understanding of Christ was wrong in that day. That's why they went after him as a bread king, thinking that, boy, he'll take care of the Romans. We'll be free again and return Jerusalem to its former grandeur. They had a wrong view of the Messiah. And until Jesus taught them, and until the disciples preach the message of Jesus Christ properly, people were never saved by acts of mercy. So why in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod do we have the three items, witness, mercy, and life together? The primary one that brings a person to faith is witnessing. And they have a new program here in the Missouri Synod, helping lay people to witness in their everyday life. You ought to take a look at that. Mercy is actually part of the life of sanctification, and it is done for two reasons. The first reason is God commands us to be merciful to our neighbor, to help in every bodily need. And it is not necessary that when you do an act of mercy, that it has to have the message of the gospel tied to it. Although many times it does. There's a new publication out, I'd encourage you to get it, from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, entitled Engage. And they have event after event where acts of mercy lead people to faith in Jesus Christ, not because of the act of mercy, but because of the opportunity where people want to hear, why are you doing this? How is this coming about? You see, part of the problem we have in the church today, and I'm not talking about the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, but other churches, they believe that these acts of mercy are the primary purpose of the church. No, you can do acts of mercy if you become a member of the United Fund, because there are a lot of acts of mercy that are done through them. Now, obviously, the United Fund, when they give money or help out the poor, they're not going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when the church does that, we are looking for opportunities to share the message, but it's not necessary for an act of mercy to be considered merciful on the part of God. Let God make the decision as to whether our acts of mercy will lead people to ask about why are we doing what we are doing. I'm not sure I did an act of mercy. Some weeks ago, I told you about my conversation with a gay person and an atheist. And they found out or saw that I was a pastor. I wear a jacket, has www.lawgospel.com, so people can go to my website. And they asked if I was a pastor and had a couple of questions. And did I have some time? And they took me into the bar that they were going to. And we spoke about 45 minutes to an hour. And they were really surprised when they realized that, number one, I disagreed with the gay lifestyle. And number two, I certainly disagree with being an atheist. And they wondered, why did you even come in to talk to us? And I was able to explain to them, because I love them. If God so loved the world, how can I not love people? And what does that love mean? It means I'm willing to take time away from my schedule in order to talk to somebody about the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what we were talking about. And I've already explained at one of my other programs the conversation we had. But there was, I would consider that kind of an act of mercy, where these horrible sinners did not deserve to hear the message of Jesus Christ. But we stopped and gave the message. In fact, that's why the Pharisees killed Jesus. To a degree, he was sharing the message with people who were not worthy to hear it. Tax collectors, prostitutes, and so forth. The sinners of the day. So, it's really important, in my view, that when we talk about the theme of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that first we put witness, then we put mercy, and then we put life together. And be very clear that mercy is not part of our witness that saves a person. It may open up the opportunity, but it is not the means of grace. And yet we do it, even when it doesn't lead to an opportunity of sharing the message of Jesus Christ. I'm just sharing that message with you, because what is happening here is that we're getting near the end. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about millennials. Millennialism, a lot of them aren't coming to church. How come? Well, we came across a study done by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it's kind of interesting to see that. And part of the reason for that is, believe it or not, many young people in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod were not baptized after they were born. I was really surprised to read that. We're going to talk about that tomorrow with Wes Reinitz. And at any rate, I wanted to just share that message with you, because we need to reach out to millennials. We need to witness to them. And we also need to be merciful. The third part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, life together, is really our life together within the Holy Christian Church. And life together really focuses us on the divine service, where we have a life together in sharing the message of Jesus Christ and receiving the blessed sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So, is mercy part of a Christian responsibility? Absolutely. But more than Christians are merciful. And that's why when you are merciful to someone, that is, you do something for them that they are surprised at. Perhaps they'll take the opportunity to ask you the question, why are you doing this? And that becomes the appropriate time to speak about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have any questions about this, we do have an open mic Friday we're going to be doing this week. Don't hesitate to call me. By the way, the call is a long-distance call. Leave your name and phone number so I can get back to you. 1-877-267-1962. But the email address is lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I don't often reply to emails. If you have a question of some substance, I don't mind phoning you, so leave your phone number also when you call. And if you want to support this particular radio program and get an IRS deduction, the only way to do that is send a check to me. The address is going to be heard in a few moments, but make the check out to Concordia Mission Society, not to Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. Join with us tomorrow as Wes Reimnitz helps us to understand why so many millennials are no longer attending church. They're actually part of the denomination called Nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.